It is time for us to begin this morning. I want to express my appreciation to all that are here. It's a privilege for me to be able to stand before you and to present to you the Word of God to the best of my ability. We are studying 2 Peter, and we covered the first four verses last week. Before we begin, we'd like to go to God in prayer. Van, would you lead that prayer, please?
Yeah. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day. We thank you for last night's rest. We thank you for the opportunities that we have that come to us through you. Father, we're thankful for this group that meets in Sanford. We're thankful for Jody as he leads us in this lesson this morning. We pray that we can learn from it and be better examples of you this week and in our everyday lives. We pray that we'll be a good example for our communities and others will see you in us. Father, we pray that Jody has a ready recollection of what he's prepared and bring us a good lesson like he did last Sunday. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In 2 Peter, first chapter, reading the first four verses, which we covered last week, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are attained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is a tremendous amount of information in just those four verses. One thing that is important to take note of, and that's the fact that, one, God is the one who has provided all these blessings. And it is through knowledge that we understand what God has provided. In fact, the word knowledge is going to occur 16 times in the book of 2 Peter. It's a very important concept that we have to understand that we are the product, if you will, of the grand scheme and plan that God put in place and that God exercised and performed for us. He says that we are called into glory and virtue. We've been called by these precious promises. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And then after he has pointed out to us that we have received these great and precious promises, that we have been able to be partakers of the divine nature, he then says, and besides this, beginning in verse 5, it says, besides this, giving all diligence. One thing Peter stresses and the Lord himself stressed was the fact that for you to be found faithful to God is going to require diligence. And diligence is really trying to obtain something. And I'll give you a perfect example of diligence. Okay? Letitia was studying for her citizenship test. And for the last, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 months, every night, hours, 2 to 3, 4 hours, she goes over this material. Why? Because it was really important that she learns about civics. In fact, she probably knows more about civics than any of us do at this point. She gave diligence. Why? Because it was important to her to know what it was that was going to be tested. Well, in fact, we too are going to be tested. And Revelation says, I saw the judgment seat all standing before it, and the books were opened. And every man was judged out of the things written in the book. That test is far more important than a citizenship test, which, by the way, she passed. Jesus said we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. We are to put forth great effort. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, many are going to seek to enter in and will not be able. It is important that we as children of God understand the need for us to put forth effort to understand and know. He says that besides this, giving all diligence, add. Now, adding is something we all learn now probably in kindergarten. You add. But to add, you got to have something to start with. 1 + 1 = 2. You look at a recipe, and it says you are to take a cup of flour and add a teaspoon of salt, a teaspoon of vinegar or vanilla, whatever, that makes up a process to produce a cake. And you add these things in certain order. Peter's going to tell us a list of things that we are to add, and the order that they are listed is important. He says we're to add to faith. The very first thing you have to start with is faith. For without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. It is by faith that we're saved through grace. Actually, saved by grace through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the foundation, if you will, of your Christian life. The just shall be justified by faith. To be right with God requires faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith is the beginning of your Christian walk. And how do you get faith? By hearing the word of God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he has already said that we obtain this grace and peace through the knowledge of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when you obtain this faith, faith produces obedience. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. I thank God that you were the servants of sin. You were in corruption. You were in darkness. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching delivered you. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so as we are taught the scriptures by someone, and in belief that we got a little study book, has four lessons that we use to teach people who are not Christians how to become a Christian. And the four lessons lead up to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that baptism is required for your salvation. And so we end up with having to add to your faith virtue. Now, repentance is something which comes before salvation. It says, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Repentance is where you have a change of heart and mind based on the knowledge you've received from the scripture that allows you to come to understand your condition as being lost and your need for a Savior. And then, as the eunuch said, what hinders me to be baptized? If you believe, you may. And so we add to our faith, and the very first thing out of the hat that you need to add is virtue. Now, what is virtue? You got to speak up. I'm hard of hearing. Virtue. Very first thing, and it comes before knowledge, which I find interesting. Like I said, these are not done out of order. There's a reason why they're put in this way. Becky? Moral excellence. Virtue is moral excellence. It is that which is turning away from. In fact, let's see here. Let's read here, right here. Yeah, where is it at? Well, I don't find it right now. It's in Peter, 1 Peter. Moral excellence, giving up that which is evil. In Galatians chapter 6, chapter 5, you have a list of the works of the flesh. And it says, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, emulations, wrath, envying, strife, and so forth. Those are works of the flesh. Those are the things that you must give up and turn from to be a child of God. And faith allows you to do that. And then you add to your faith virtue, the ability to have moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, uprightness. Why is it virtue is listed before knowledge? Why do you think Peter listed virtue? He said, add to your faith. You've come to be a child of God. You've been baptized. You've turned away. You've repented and turned from the old man. Why does he say, add to your faith virtue?
Virtue is the fruit of your faith. And all the knowledge you gain, if you're not virtuous, it doesn't reveal what you
do. Did man need to be taught about virtue?
Yes.
Yes and no. Man gain knowledge about virtue all the way back in the beginning. He knew that murder was wrong. He had an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. He had a moral conscience given to him with the eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it wasn't that man didn't know how to be virtuous. He understood that lying was a sin. He understood nakedness would be a sin. He understood adultery would be a sin. He had a fundamental understanding of what was right and wrong. The problem with man is man chose to do that which is wrong. So what, Si?
Yes, no, what I add to that is there's a lot of good people in the world, but not necessarily they're going to get to heaven. They have virtue as being good people, but they don't have knowledge.
But you're right. There's a whole millions of people in the world today attempting to worship God that are probably very virtuous people. Excuse me. But not according to knowledge. And so they're not serving God correctly because they lack the understanding of what God would have them do. But they are following a compass that they received from Adam of being upright people. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't do these terrible things that people in the world can and sometimes do. But they didn't have to be taught morality. Morality is a God-given thing from the Garden of Eden. So he says, but it's something a man has ignored. Laying aside all malice. Okay? I didn't get enough sleep. Okay. It'll come to me. What's that, brother?
You're talking about Colossians 2, section 1, above. 1 Peter 2, 1
through 3. Yeah, there you go. I knew it was in 1 Peter. The Colossians also talks about it, but 1 Peter 2. Thank you, brother. See? Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envying, and all evil speaking. Those are the things that are immoral. Those are things that people understood they should not do. When you are telling a lie or bearing false witness, it's not that you don't know, When David went and took Bathsheba, it wasn't a function. He didn't know what he was doing with sin. He just chose to do it anyways because that is what he chose to do. And so we're supposed to lay aside those things. So we have a moral compass that we are to follow. And so the very first thing a Christian as a newborn baby has to do, he has to lay aside all that former life. That is, in fact, what Romans says when he says we have crucified with Christ. What's it mean? Well, you put off the old man of sin. You put off lying and stealing and cheating and living a life of corruption. And then he says, after you have cleaned up your life on the moral side, he says, then you're to add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is something which you have to strive to obtain. Jesus, or Paul wrote to Timothy, says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You have to study. Joshua 1 verse 8. Where's Joshua? Boy. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate within it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And in Psalms 1, in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel, not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so we need to apply ourselves. In Timothy, Paul says, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So how are you going to know what's a good work? Well, you have to apply yourself to read the scripture. And reading the scripture is not the same thing as applying yourself to study. I know lots of people say, well, I read a chapter every night. And I ain't saying that's bad. It is not bad. It's good. But that's not the same thing as studying the scripture. You really need to, what the psalmist said, you need to meditate day and night. You need to have it where you are considering what is it that's being said. What is it the writer is really talking about? Knowledge is not something God's going to open up your skull and pour in. It is, you have to apply yourself. You have to give diligence to study. Because it's through the knowledge of the scriptures that we know, one, about God. It's through knowledge that we are called out of darkness into light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through knowledge that we know how we are to conduct ourselves in light of worship. That's the thing that is different from those in the world today. They may be morally doing what they understand from their conscience is good and proper, but they are not worshiping God according to knowledge. In fact, it says in Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They go through their whole Christian life without obtaining the knowledge that they should obtain. In fact, in let's see here, 1 Peter 2:2, we just read, it goes on to say in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. A newborn Christian should desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. God expects his children not only to have faith and obedience to the gospel, but that he is to continue to feed on the word, and by that continue to mature. In Hebrews chapter, where is it in Hebrews? Chapter 6, I think it is. No, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the scripture reads, For when for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as are in need of milk and not strong meat. God expects you to grow. And here, these brethren are being basically rebuked by the writer on the premise that by the time they have been members of the Lord's body, they should have grown to the point that they could be teachers, that they had acquired enough knowledge to be able to start feasting on the meat of the word. And he goes on to say, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know, babies love milk. But if a baby is 8 years old and all he's getting is milk, we got a problem. He can't continue his physical development, his maturity, and his mental development if all he gets is milk. The body requires more substance, more solid food. Well, so it is with Christians. We need to apply ourselves. He says, for strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. God expects you to come to full age, full maturity. That's the reason why men are developed toward becoming elders. It don't happen overnight. You don't get an elder from a newborn babe. It takes time for a man to develop those skills. And how does he develop the skills? By applying himself to know. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then it says, after you add knowledge, you are to add temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. That's as a one, you know, one definition, that's perfect. Self-control, temperance. It's moderation. There's a lot of things you can do perfectly scripturally correct and still be messing up if you don't use moderation. For example, is it wrong to eat? Well, certainly not. You got to eat to maintain your strength, to maintain your body's health. But the scripture says man should not be a glutton. Well, what's the difference? Well, a glutton is a man has no self-control. He gives himself so much to something that it consumes him. We need to have self-control. We need to have temperance. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Let's see what I got written down here. Beginning at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. A man who's training to run a marathon has to be patiently and temperate in his conduct. He has to have plenty of rest, but not too much rest. He's got to exercise sufficient, but not so much that he overpowers his muscles. It says, for the mastery is temperate. Now they do it for obtaining a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul said he buffeted himself daily to bring him into subjection, providing temperance, self-control, moderation. So Peter says we are to have self-control. We are to have moderation added to our knowledge. And then he says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. And then he says, add patience. Patience. Hebrews 10, verse 36 and 38. It says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. for yet a little while, and you shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Patience is that which allows you to endure. Now, he's writing to Christians in the first century that were suffering tremendous persecution. They were being driven out of their homes. They were being beaten. They were being thrown in jail. And they needed to be patient. The coming of God would come. He says, you are in need of patience. In James 1, verse 3, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that this, the trying of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and wanting nothing. Patience. In chapter 5 of James, he says in verse 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, and he receiveth the early and utter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Patience is that which allows us to endure. Endure the hardships of this life, endure the persecutions that may come, particularly in the first century when they were being so savagely treated because of their faith. God tells them, you need to be patient. And then skipping down to verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Jesus said, we have sent you prophets and teachers, and you've stoned them, you crucified them, you imprisoned them, and yet they still stood firm to speak the word of God. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In Revelation 2, it says that we are to be faithful unto death. We must be faithful unto death. We must be patient. We must bear up. And patience provides what? What does patience produce? Patience produces hope. That's what James says. Patience produces hope. Hope is that element of a person who allows them to hold on even when common sense would say, well, like Job's wife, just curse God and die. Well, hope and trust in God is what allows a person to say, I will not do that. I will not give up. I will patiently wait. God will come to my rescue sooner or later. In 1 John 4, let's see, verse 16 and 17. I've jumped way ahead of myself. That's the last one. We'll come back to that. We'll get there. Okay. It's 1 Peter 4:12. I got that. We're going to go on to godliness. Boy, that's not good. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. What is godliness? Well, godliness is God-like. Acquiring, it says in the first four verses that we're able to be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? Well, it's purity, it's righteousness, it is godliness. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter, be ye holy, saith the Lord, for I am holy. God expects his people to be holy, to be set apart, to be godly. John 14:9, Philip says to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not seen the Father? Know you not that when you see me, you've seen the Father? Holiness is a characteristic, if you will, that demonstrates your pattern of your life with God. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. When men see you and I living the life that God would have us live, then God is glorified. Why? Because we are living a godly life. We are setting forth the example that Jesus Christ himself set forth. Anybody got any comments about any of these things so far? Besides godliness, it says add brotherly kindness. Now, kindness, brotherly kindness is that which is compassionate. Intentional, voluntary acts of mercy is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is when it's not always easy, but it's sometimes hard to be. What does it say to your enemies? Pray for them that persecute you. Pray for them and bless them that despitefully use you. Brotherly kindness is not always easy to display, but it is something that God requires. Romans 12 in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate one to the other with brotherly love, honoring and preferring one another. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. When Paul wrote to the churches about the distress in Judea, the brethren in Macedonia gave out of their poverty an abundance. So much so that Paul encouraged them, you people can't really afford to give that, and yet they entreated him to take their gift. Brotherly love is love that allows one to sacrifice their own needs and their own benefits for someone else. 1 John 3, we have a kind of a separate type of concept, beginning in verse 17. It says, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we are to be compassionate, helpful of those who are in need. Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to be, yes, Patrick. Yeah.
And it just dawns on me when you think about if people think about the basics, some of this, whether it's baptism or various things that people teach on kindness, we have to be reminded of these things. When you look at where the world is today, and it's just becoming acceptable now. Not to be thoughtful of somebody else, not to put anybody ahead of yourself in any way. It's always, it's me first, my thought first, my feeling first. And it's just important that, all of these, being patient, being kind, striving to be virtuous or moral. There's building blocks of a person, right? And when those are missing, it becomes pretty evident pretty fast. And so it's just, not anything specific on any, but the kindness one just in particular. It's like you have to be reminded to be kind, and this is brotherly kindness.
Well, and all this, in fact, all these things are not a one-time deal. You can't, it's not like I'm kind. Kindness is an attribute that a person needs to acquire so that it comes as natural as walking. Kindness, love, being temperate, these are not one-time acts. This is a lifestyle, if you will, and that's what Peter is saying, that we're to add. This is a growth in spiritual maturity. You need to be adding not just an act, but an attitude of heart that brings you to always be virtuous, always study and seek knowledge, always show brotherly kindness. Not in, and in Galatians, you know, as you have opportunity to do good to all men. It's not that we're just going to be kind to one another, but we are to be kind to every single person that we come across. We need to be able to open our hearts in compassion to those that are in need. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to the other without grudging. You know, that's something you can sometimes struggle with. A guy says, I need 20 bucks. And being the man you are, you say, well, okay, I got to give him the 20 bucks because that's what I got to do. And yet, it's hard to reach down in that pocket and pull that $20 out. And we'll give it to him. But you see, what I'm getting at here is the attitude of one's heart. One needs to be not only looking at opportunities, but be willing to supply even above that which they ask. Jesus said, if a man asks to borrow your coat, give him your cloak also. If he asks you to go a mile, go two. In other words, kindness is not something that you can put a measure on. It should be overflowing of a Christian's personality. They're kind. And there are people in the world like that. I mean, there's Christians that I know that they would, as they would say, give you the shirt off their back. That wasn't my mother. Poor dear. She had a problem when it comes to letting go of her money. She's a good woman. She loves God, and she does, but she always wants to perceive that somebody really needs to have that help. And so she was always questioning, you know, the guy with the sign, I'm hungry, would you help me? My mother's response, he's standing up, he's walking, get a job. Well, a man should have a job. A man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But the point is, she is judging a man out of something she has no ability to do. Jesus said, if a man comes in that with richly apparel, and you say, sit here at the high seat, and the poor man comes, you say, sit back here in the back. What are you doing? You're making judgments about things that you know nothing of. She don't know if that man may have a heart condition. He can't work. But even if he did, her worry was always, well, he's going to take the money and go buy beer. The facts are, it doesn't make any difference what he does with the money. If a man says, would you help me, and you help, you've done what God has required you to do. You put forth the kindness that God expects his children to demonstrate. If that person goes and does something corrupt with what you've done, that's between him and God, not your problem. Ben, you had something to say?
Would you have a problem if she went and bought groceries and gave them a bag of groceries?
Yeah, and she would do, and she would go buy the gas. I mean, she would not give them what they asked for, but she wouldn't let go of the money because she was always afraid that she judged them like they were not being honest with her when they said, I had a need, but they were trying to con her out of her money. Bad attitude. The correct attitude to have is one where kindness is overflowing as a characteristic of your very nature of being a Christian. Now that leads us right into the last of these, and that's love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, the verse right above that, says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Love is the, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love, when you have arrived at that point in your Christian growth, that you really experience and demonstrate the love God would have you demonstrate for all mankind, then you will have come full grown as in your spiritual walk. You will have gained the knowledge and understanding to help and to move forward in your Christian life. And so Peter is saying that you need to add. You need to put forth effort from the time you're baptized and get called out of corruption. You need to be adding these Christian virtues. You are to be growing and maturing in the faith. And you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. Now that's where I think we'll stop, because the rest of this goes into another kind of chain of thought. But what he's going to tell us in the next verse is, if you have these things, if these things are in you and they abound, they won't abound if you don't give diligence. You have to give diligence. Then they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. I appreciate your time. Anybody got any comments about anything that we've discussed? I know it seems a little choppy, but it is what it is, brothers. If not, then we'll be dismissed.